I would ask you to please turn with me to the first book of Samuel and chapter 16. The first book of Samuel and chapter 16. And that is page 329. And we read together verses 6 to 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. And so it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we're considering this morning the event of David, a man who was chosen by God and was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to set this call of David and its context in the comparison with the events surrounding Saul becoming king. When Samuel was old, like Eli before him, he went very easy on his sons, and his sons were corrupt, but yet he gave them honor. He made them judges in Israel. He gave them positions, and yet they were corrupt, and they brought dishonor on the Lord's name. And the reoccurrence of this bad example, not only with Eli, but now with Samuel, concerning his children, caused the children of Israel to become disillusioned with that system of leadership. And so they come to Samuel, and they request a king. They want to be like other nations around about them. Now, this request seems to be understandable, owing to the corruption of Samuel's sons at the time, who had he had appointed judges. But behind the request, as we read, was actually a rejection, not so much of Samuel or even his sons, but actually behind all this was a rejection of the Lord. A rejection of the Lord. If they had come to Samuel with justifiable concerns about his sons and their behavior, with their corruption and such like, and asked the Lord for guidance, it would have been well. But they came with their own solution to Samuel. They came with their own solution to the problem. Give us a king. And despite the warning of the Lord through Samuel about the nature of a king and what it would potentially be like, they insisted on being given a king. And so it was that the Lord appointed Saul, a man he knew would be acceptable and admired by the people as a king. He gave them the desires of their heart. If you want a king, here is a king. Here is someone you can look up to. A man who's admired by the people. He's a popular person. And he will grow in popularity in the initial stages of his leadership. And only the men of Belial were against Saul. And Saul was provided with a band of men to support him, and his influence grew over the first year of his leadership. And it all seemed to be going well. We've got what we wanted. We've got a king. We've got a man like we wanted. We're like the other nations in the world. It all seemed to be going very well. God, through his Spirit, gave them courage. And he led the children of Israel in a battle to slay the enemy, the Anamites. And he was confirmed as king over Israel. And there was much rejoicing amongst the nation. So all seemed to be well. We've got what we wanted. We've got a king we can admire and look up to. A man who was popular. But Saul had only been reigning 1 year before his pride and presumption got the better of him. God had commanded, as an act of justice and judgment, that the children of Israel were to go to battle and to slay the enemy, the Amalekites. God had given the Amalekites time for repentance, but there was only rebellion and idolatry. Now, sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we see these battles and we think, where is God in this? How can God be commanding the children of Israel to go and slay the Amalekites? What sort of God is that? It's a God of justice. It's a God of holiness. And the children of Israel were God's instruments of justice. As later, the Babylonians even were instruments of justice against the children of Israel when they rebelled against God. But at this particular time in the history of the nation, the children of Israel were God's instruments of justice and God's instruments of mercy. That is, they demonstrated both the justice and the mercy of God. But we read that Saul only partially obeyed God. We read in the scriptures that they spared King Agag. They didn't kill this wicked, evil King Agag. They kept the best of the sheep. They kept the best of the oxen and the lambs. And God had said very clearly that all was to be destroyed. And indeed, all that took their fancy of the material goods, anything they considered to be good, they kept everything. Anything they despised and thought was well worn out or worthless, they destroyed. But then, to add to this disobedience, Saul made himself a monument. I have been such a great man. Saul went to Carmel and indeed he set up a monument for himself. But that wasn't all. Saul then sacrificed sheep. He made a sacrifice to the Lord. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, this was hypocritical service. And we have two problems here with Saul. There was pride in disobeying God, and there was presumption in setting himself up as a priest. And so we read the Lord saying through Samuel to Saul, and Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." This is Saul speaking to Samuel. "But the people took up the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So he tried to put a reasonable interpretation on this disobedience. We wanted to keep them. And this is what Samuel said: "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." We don't often think of rebellion as witchcraft, do we? But rebellion is of the devil. It's a very serious problem to rebel against the Lord. And so this was seen in God's judgment upon Saul for these gross acts of disobedience to the law of God and the clear command of God. Saul was rejected. And the Spirit of the Lord that had been given him for leadership and courage departed from him, and he now lived apart from God and apart from Samuel. The Lord had given the children of Israel the desire of their heart. He had proved to be a disappointment. And Saul would become increasingly unhinged in his behavior. And eventually, he would be despised even by his family. And from this we learn how important it is to have pure motives and pure desires before the Lord in guidance. The law provided providentially for the nation, but he did not provide in soul spiritually for the nation. And as we seek the Lord in guidance, we always have to remember the great need of the soul. What is this going to do to my soul? What is this step going to do for my soul? How is it going to affect my spiritual walk with the Lord? They wanted Saul as a king, just like any other nation. They hadn't a concern for their soul. And so it was the Lord gave them what they desired. They realized Saul was becoming, the Lord had departed from Saul. He was becoming a very difficult man. And then the Lord provided David, a man after his own heart, a man whom he filled with the Holy Spirit of God, not just for leadership, but for writing scripture, leadership in a way, not only as a man of war, but as a man of grace. So we're going to look now at how God chooses a man to lead, and God equips him practically and spiritually. And God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And that is what we have read in verses 6 to 7. Jesse's sons are brought before Samuel according to their age. And Eliab the eldest stands before Samuel. And his first reaction is, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. And that can be the same with us. We look at a person, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Eliab is tall, he's of good appearance. What a king he would make. He's strong, he's handsome, he's acceptable. He's probably likely to be popular in the family. How much emphasis is put on appearance with our own royal family, isn't it? Hardly a day goes by without a picture of someone in the royal family now. How they're looking, how they're acting. Image counts in a secular world. It does certainly in business. First impressions count. But Samuel is immediately instructed by the Lord not to anoint Eliab. And with the instruction is this timeless teaching. Do not look on the outward appearance as the only criteria for guidance. God refused Eliab. The Lord does not see as man sees. God looks at the heart. This does not mean that God rejects good-looking people, because David actually was extremely good-looking. The point here is that looks are not the issue. That is not what is being taught here. The real issue is choosing the right person. The character of the person is so important. The heart, the character. This is true of leadership. It's also true of marriage. We don't marry by looks. It's character, which is so important. The character is the key. And such a fact alerts us to the reality of our own weakness in discernment. Left to ourselves, we get into trouble. And we say like Samuel, surely this is the one. And even Samuel, the experienced prophet, gets this wrong. And what a mercy that God intervened. Otherwise there would have been another Saul. If they had got Eliab, he would probably have turned out to be another Saul. But in the mercy of God, he intervened and he said, no, this is not the man. And Jesus taught, judge not according to appearance, but judge using righteous judgment. Let us beware of choosing according to the flesh, rather than according to the Spirit. After Eliab, all the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, apart from David. And the Lord has not chosen these. In the time of the Welsh Revival, there was a minister who was severely disabled in his spine. And so he was bent over. And it was in a day in which disabled people were despised and rejected. It was a tough time to live in such a condition. But it was this man who was anointed of the Lord to preach with great power and unction. And he struggled into the pulpit. And people looked and, what is this man? What's he doing in the pulpit? This man who's all crippled up, what's he doing? But he began to preach. And the people were amazed. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Because the world despises the outward appearance. But God had chosen him to be one of his mighty preachers. The Lord constantly stands human logic on its head. He's not a slave to our conventions. And I want to bring you now to the Lord Jesus. The wonderful Lord Jesus. We read about, let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. And what do we mean by that? We're not talking about appearances here. Because the face of the Lord Jesus was marred more than any other man. So the beauty of the Lord is not about his appearance. And that is why it's so pointless to have stained glass windows of the Lord Jesus and statues of the Lord Jesus. It's missing the whole point. The beauty of the Lord Jesus is in his person and in his work. And in his character, who he is. The one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet the people said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Can any good come out of Nazareth? If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. If this is the one. But he couldn't come down from the cross. Because he was there for a purpose. He was there because he was there to save you from your sins. And yet at that time, his face was marred more than any other man. But God the Father knew that upon that cross was his perfect Son, his perfect sacrifice, in whom there was not one shadow of a sin. The Holy One, the one with a pure heart. Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. When all the sons of Jesse were present, had passed by Samuel and been rejected, Samuel asked the obvious question, is there another son? Oh, Jesse answered, there is, but he's tending the sheep. We've not even considered David. In fact, he's at this point in time, he's nameless. All the other sons have been named, but we have another son, but he's keeping the sheep. He's the youngest. Surely, it's so obvious, he's just a youngster. He's just growing up. He's up the bottom of the ladder in our family. Surely he cannot be the one. But God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts and our ways, thoughts and our thoughts. The point being here is to humble ourselves before the Lord, and go down on our knees and say, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so it is that David is brought before Samuel. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Standing before Samuel is David, a strong young man of handsome countenance, a man consecrated to the Lord. He may well still have had his shepherd's garments on. He probably smelt of sheep and grass. And he was probably grubby. He'd been brought straight in to Samuel. But the Lord looks on the heart. And here was a young man who was already walking with the Lord. He was a believer. And Samuel anoints David in the presence of his brethren. David was God's choice, not man's. And all the people have been blessed because of God's choice of David. We've been blessed this morning because of God's choice of David. We've read a psalm of David because he was God's choice. the Psalms of David, the life of David, the confessions of David, this open man of God, this man that poured out his heart. There was no hypocrisy with David. When he did wrong, he confessed his sins before God and he poured out his heart before the Lord. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, regard me. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Against you and you alone have I done this great wickedness. This is a man of God, a man that understands something of the holiness of God and the utter unworthiness of man. When we are looking to choose a servant of the Lord, it needs to be a person that has some respect for the holiness of God. Because if we have respect for the holiness of God, it will humble us and we will recognize, like Paul, that he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he was a man who was taken up into the heavens with a spiritual experience, and he knew something of the holiness of God. Well, this is often God's way then. He takes the most unlikely people, he equips them for his work and his will. So let us pray for spiritual discernment and spiritual direction in our guidance from the Lord, that his will be done. So David then, we read in scripture, is anointed by the Lord, by the prophet Samuel on behalf of the Lord. And Samuel took the horn of oil in verse 13, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He was anointed to serve the Lord. He was anointed to lead. He was anointed to write scripture. He was anointed for suffering and service. And this is what the Lord does for us when he calls us by grace. There's a purpose, not only for salvation, not only for sanctification and our spiritual growth, but we're anointed for service. We are servants of the Lord. We are soldiers in a battle. David, directly after he's anointed by the Spirit of the Lord, very soon afterwards, he enters into the pathway of suffering. He suffers at the hands of Saul simply because of his anointing of the Lord. Not long after this, his life becomes in danger because of the anger of Saul. And from this we learn that following the Lord brings us into direct conflict with Satan. Taking up our cross and following the Lord means joining the army of the Lord. It means being called to be a soldier of the Lord. It was not long before a javelin was hurled at David. And he will live as a fugitive in the dens and caves of the earth before he comes into the position of king. It was not long before Satan will hurl a javelin at any person following the Lord to shake them, to create fear, to disturb your mind. And if you have a heart to serve the Lord, don't be surprised if Satan sends his javelins to try and disturb you and upset you. Remember how our Savior and Lord, after he was baptized, was anointed with power from on high for ministry. The dove descended upon him, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And where did the Lord Jesus Christ go? Directly after he was baptized, into the wilderness. He was with the beasts in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. But always remember that despite the conflicts in the battle, the Lord will deliver us from them all. David's testimony was, As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity. Anointed of the Lord. It's an anointing for sacrifice, sacrificial service. It's anointed for sanctification. It's an anointing to serve the Lord. It is anointing to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an anointing for preparation for heaven. David was a man of a multitude of experiences, but many of the experiences that came to David were simply because he was anointed of the Lord. And if there are any of you here that have a burden for perhaps full-time ministry in the future of your life, may the Lord be with you and guide you. But remember one thing. If you are anointed of the Lord for ministry, it won't be long before the javelin of Satan attacks you. This is the pattern of the history of the church. The Lord's servants have to suffer. It's how they are prepared for ministry. It's how the Lord deepens them in their ministry. It's how the Lord humbles them. It's part of their sanctification. It's a necessary part of their call. David, filled with the Holy Spirit, though, ministers to Saul, beset with an evil spirit. I want us to look at this now, please. In verse 21, the last part of our chapter. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that's the spirit of judgment, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Saul had no idea at this stage that David had been anointed at his replacement. But here, unbeknown to Saul, is God's anointed one for leadership, who's going to replace him, actually ministering to God's rejected one. In other words, Saul is benefiting from the peace and serenity of a servant of God. And it is a fact of history that the world in which we live has benefited the most from the influence of true Christianity, of true Christians walking with God. I know there is a well-known comment that behind all wars is religion. But this is really a statement that reveals the world's ignorance of what is true Christianity. True Christianity is not like any other religion. In fact, in reality, it is not a religion. It is the faith. It is the truth. It is the way. It is the life in Christ Jesus. Nobody is born a Christian. Nobody is born a Christian. Jesus said, you must be born again. You can be born a Hindu. You can be born a Muslim. You can be born a Roman Catholic. But you cannot be born a Christian. A Christian is unique. He's saved by God's grace, he's called by God's grace, and he is born again spiritually under the power of the Holy Spirit. And only this miracle, only if this miracle has taken place in your life, will you become a blessing to this world practically and spiritually. Many people are a blessing to this world practically, but I'm talking about the real wholesome blessing of being a blessing to this world in your witness and in your work, both practically and spiritually. The people who are of the greatest blessing to this world in terms of influence, love, character, are true Christians. Jesus says we are to be the salt and the light. And Christians, they even pray for their enemies. They pray for those who despitefully use them. This is not the call of the world. This is not the talk of the world. This becomes evident later in David's life. Saul is pursuing him. And David could have killed him. But he restrains himself. Here is the point being shown here in this passage, that David is a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who brings peace to Saul. He is the one who can refresh him and make him well again and cause the distressing spirit to depart from him. Let us never underestimate, friends, the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit in a person, enabling them to bear blessing. It's the difference between darkness and light. God brings his anointed one. God brings his anointed one into the palace of Saul to show the distinct difference between the serenity of a man under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the distress of a man under the influence of an evil spirit, a distressing spirit. Now, what of the world today? What do we expect? If you are dabbling in video games based around killing and darkness, what do you expect in your life? Do you expect to be a man or a lady of serenity and peace? Or do you expect a distressing spirit to be upon you? If as Christians we dabble in the darkness, in such nonsense and wickedness, and we watch films which are rated, warn us that there may be violence and adultery and swearing, and we sit on our settees and we expose ourselves to this, do we expect to have a serene spirit? Do we expect the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives? No, you will have a distressing spirit. It's the difference between darkness and light. We cannot play with the darkness as the Lord's people. We are to separate from the darkness. And God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Because the heart is what will affect your words and your actions. The heart by nature is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart can deceive us into thinking that we're so spiritual and we're helping people to be spiritual, while at the same time we don't have a heart for people. We don't have a heart for the lost. And this is a great deceit. This is a great deceit. We have to be very, very careful. We have to be wise about these things. We need to learn of the Lord Jesus. It's true. We need to sit at his feet and learn of him. That's so true, dear friends. But the issue with Martha was not about serving the Lord. The issue was the food. It was hospitality. She was cumbered about with much serving, with the food. It was not that Jesus would have rebuked her if she was out on an evangelistic mission and she just happened to be in the house. Didn't happen to be in the house. The issue with Martha, but that she was doing something practical, nothing to do with her soul. It was nothing to do with working for the Lord. It was to do with her hospitality concerns. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But what is the fruit of that? What is the fruit of sitting at the feet of Jesus? It's serving him. It's serving him, brethren. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more we'll want to serve him. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more we'll want to live sacrificially. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more we'll want to give of ourselves in service. And the greater concern we'll have for the lost. That is the evidence of walking with Jesus, because Jesus gave himself all that he had for the lost. He gave himself on Calvary's cross. Dear friends, we need to think about these things. David was pleased to avail himself of the providential blessings. He used the talents that God had given him. Interestingly, there were two specific providential interests that David had apart from the sheep. And that was music, and he had another hobby, and that was slingshooting. But that was obviously for a purpose to kill the animals, but nevertheless, David would have spent hours practicing slingshooting. He wouldn't have just got up a sling and a stone and killed the lion and the bear with his bare hands and other animals with his sling. There would have been hours of practice, hours and hours. And both these interests could be exercised and improved while keeping the sheep. He was an occupied man. He didn't sit on the hillside doing nothing. As he sat looking at the sheep, he was practicing on his harp. He was preparing to serve the Lord on his harp. He was preparing to kill Goliath as he practiced with his sling. And young people, use your time. Don't waste your time on video games. Don't waste your time. Use the talents God's given you. God hasn't given you a talent to do a video game. God has given you a talent to serve him. And you're not serving him on a video game. Use your talents like David to prepare yourself for service. David did so. He practiced on the harp. He became a blessing to Saul. He practiced with the sling. He killed Goliath. What an amazing truth this is. What can God be preparing you for if you use those talents in music? Maybe the Lord's preparing you to serve him with the music. Maybe you're very good with your hands. And you can be preparing yourself to serve the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord, and God's strength overcame a lion and a bear. He was filled with the Holy Spirit now. And when Satan grabs a new believer to destroy them, the Lord Jesus Christ will overcome. David already had a reputation of bravery, and such was considered suitable as a man of war. Do we respect the fact that the Christian are as in a warfare with the flesh and the devil, and through Christ they are more than conquerors? David was prudent in matters. He didn't shoot from the hip. He considered and used wise judgment. He was coming here. He was comely. But this was not just to do with appearance. It was to do with character. He behaved decently and in order. And here, though, is the secret of his goodness and his wisdom and his courage and his character. The Lord was with him. And David, when called to the king, was faithfully working in the position God had appointed him for that time. He was a shepherd boy, a young man, but he took the opportunity, even that in that calling, to grow and develop in God's timing and way. And now he stands before Saul, and he's received and accepted and even loved by Saul, even made to be Saul's armor bearer. And now Jesse is asked by Saul to release his son into full-time service because he has found favor in his sight. What are we to make of this? Well, the Saul now lived a life of two extremes. One part was reasonably peaceable. Another part was absolutely distressing. The evil spirit permitted by God in judgment to attack Saul caused great distress in his mind. The other part of Saul's life was lived normally, but without any recourse to repentance. He just carried on. And Saul was attracted to David because in his right mind he recognized something he would wanted, serenity and prudence. David is a man he could trust. It was only later, when a spirit of jealousy overcame him, that he became bent on hatred and murder. At this time, it seems that God was giving Saul Time for repentance. Here was this man of grace before him, David, a man who could dispel the distressing spirit. And here was an opportunity for Saul to repent of his sin and turn back to God. And God used the blessing of music and the gift of playing music as a means of helping Saul in his distress. Let us just pause here and remind ourselves of the blessing of music that we can enjoy for our well-being. There will be music in heaven because there's singing in heaven. Music is a very precious gift from God, and it's to be used as a means of helping, not hindering. Especially important is the use of music in worship as a means of helping the soul in worship. This is why music needs to be harmonious. It needs to be a help to the congregation to sing, not a hindrance. It should be with a melody, something that we can, which is really as a medicine for the soul. It's helping the soul. And that is why beat music and rock music is really not suitable for worship. It's unbecoming. It doesn't bring peace to the soul. It doesn't bring serenity to the soul. It winds up the heart. It disturbs the spirit in a wrong way. It develops all sorts of emotions which are not helpful for meditation and the soul. So that is why we are told to worship God with reverence and with godly fear. We can worship with joy. With joy. But the joy that comes to us is the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it's a realization of the truth of God. And music sung with hymns which are based upon the truth is a great blessing for us. And also, music, even therapeutically for us when we're going about our daily business, can be a help to us. Now let us consider Saul in his affliction. He's got a distressing spirit. What would you bring into Saul if he had a distressing spirit? Would you bring in a band? Would you bring in all the beat and all the drums? Would you try and bring peace to Saul in that way? No, David played with a harp. He just brought one instrument in, he sat before Saul, and he played his harp. And it helped. It helped Saul. Imagine if David had come into Saul with a set of drums and played loud beat music to Saul to try and help him. Would that have quietened his troubled spirit? Or would it have stirred up his troubled spirit? Satan would have thought such action to be great. But David played soothing music on the harp, and it was like a river of peace to Saul's mind. The evil spirit departed when it was confronted with music, played with beauty and harmony. If we want to dispel the evil spirit that's distressing us in our own life, don't turn to the rock bands. Turn to music, which is soothing. And surely there is a message today for us in the pressure in worship to play rock and rap music in worship services. Does such music confront evil and worldliness, or does it simply confirm it and establish it in our minds? David plays on the harp, an instrument mentioned as a picture of playing music in heaven. And through the ministry of the music, Saul is delivered and the evil spirit departs. So David is a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He is a young man already being used by God in significant ways. And from this we learn this morning the potential of a spirit-filled person who exercises the talents given to them by God. There's a great potential for you. If you will seek the Spirit of God in your life, and you will recognize the talents God's given to you, and you will not waste them, you will not bury them in the ground, You will not waste your hours that God's given to you on trivial activities. But what can I do to be a serious person in this world? To seriously engage with the community. To seriously make an impact on this community in which I live. What is better? To have that concern or to be stuck in your bedroom on your video game? These things ought not to be, friends, as believers. But we need to understand we're only here for a few years. I'm 63 now and I'm feeling tired and weary. I've worked since I was 15 and I'm feeling weary. And the great thing that worries me is there's not many years left to serve the Lord. There's not many years left to be of use to the Lord. And it's just gone in a moment. Life's just rushed by. Hundreds and thousands of missed opportunities that cannot be got back again. There's a blessed partnership between the spiritual and the practical in a born-again Christian. Let us learn how to enjoy the blessings of the Lord in a profitable manner and use these gifts for God's glory.